None of us remember this, and maybe it's a good thing that we don't, but at the time of our birth, our welcome into the world was the slap of a doctor's hand in our rear end to make us scream and cry. Why? To make us live. Interesting, isn't it, how the first thing that happens to us is pain, but the pain has to happen in order that we live. The doctor could be nice and say, oh, what a cute baby, I don't want to hurt it. What happens? The child dies. That's not love. But strangely enough, we have lots of people in the world who think exactly that. That in order to show my love for somebody, I've got to make their life as pleasant as possible and make everything good, and that there be no pain whatsoever. Or for my own life, which I love so much, to be good, then I can't have any pain, because after all, pain hurts. Yes, it does. It does. And naturally speaking, all of creation would like to avoid pain and avoid death if at all possible. However, we know that those two things are part and parcel of the human existence. And isn't it interesting how, as Americans, as our pursuit of pleasure has intensified over the past several decades, our love has decreased. As the pursuit of pleasure increases, our love decreases. You see it across the board. Every wedding that I have, I remind the young couple that we have all kinds of stories about love. You have love novels, love stories, love songs, love movies, you name it. And it's all full of the sentimental mush. It's not a bad thing. But we tend to forget that it's not the only thing either. But of all the symbols of marriage, I tell the young couple, you have your wings, your rings, you've got each other, you've got, you know, these other things that go on. The most important understanding of marriage comes right above the altar, on the crucifix. After all, as St. John tells us, God is love. God is love. And that those who love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love entails a self-giving, a self-sacrifice. When you see Christ on the cross, you see Jesus saying, this is my body, this is my complete self given up for you. That's what love does. It goes outside the self, giving oneself to the other. Thus in the Trinity, as you've heard me say so many times before, the Father loves the Son the Father. That love exchange between the Father and Son generates the Holy Spirit. And there is no love without sacrifice. That flies in the face of the present so-called gospel of prosperity that's so much loved in many Protestant denominations, where if you are saved and you give God your 10%, then God will bless you and you have all kinds of stuff. This is a true conversation between a parishioner and her pastor. Pastor, I accepted Jesus. Yes, you did. I've been saved. Yes, you are. And so God's supposed to bless me. Yes, but I'm sick. What's wrong? Well, maybe you're not really saved. It doesn't work that way. Salvation comes by God's grace, that God gives us the gift of salvation in baptism, but baptism also draws us into the life of Jesus himself. And there is no life of Jesus without his what? His cross. As Jesus says, I love you. But if you love me and you would be my disciple, then you must take up your cross and follow me. Is the cross in and of itself bad? No. Notice the gospel. Judas had just left, and Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. He was about to undergo his greatest suffering, his passion, his death on the cross. But along with that is the resurrection. It's only through death that we find resurrection. It's only through suffering that we find glory. It's only in the cross that we find the fullness of life. If God is glorified in Christ, and he is, and the Son of Man is glorified, God is glorified with him and has made him filled with glory. And so it is with us. In baptism, we become citizens of a holy city, the New Jerusalem, as the book of Revelation tells us, which came down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Christ, the bridegroom, gives himself completely for his bride, the church, and the church in turn gives herself, that is, all of us giving ourselves to Christ, beginning in baptism, manifested in the Eucharist, and the two become one. The two of us become one. And the loud voice on the throne says, "Behold, God's dwelling is with the human race. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will always be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death or mourning, wailing or pain, for the old order has passed away." And the one who sat on the throne, that is Christ, said, "Behold, I make all things new." As we heard the apostle say in the first reading, it is necessary for us to undergo many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. We have already entered, but the mark of baptism is the mark of the cross. As St. Paul says, "Let no man trouble me, for I bear the marks of Jesus in my body." We're one with Christ on the cross until we are with him in glory. We're not there yet. And so, yes, there are things that we're going to have to endure, things that we're going to have to suffer, even death itself. But if we face all these things with love, it takes on a whole new dimension. For example, none of us really likes to be woken up in the middle of the night from a nice rest, especially if we've been sleeping like a baby and we're tired the day before. But if something happens to take care of a person that we love, it becomes something different. If it's your spouse or your child, for example. If it's myself, called in the middle of the night to go to the hospital. If we do things because we love God, and because we love him, we love one another, those things that the ordinary world would say is burdensome becomes life-giving. That's how love changes things. I've told you this before. I notice this at funerals, where when I have a family who I know that has a prayer life, people who come to Mass and that the Lord is part of who they are, when death happens, it hurts because someone that they love is no longer with them. However, they realize that this is not a crashing end, that God surpasses what we see as being disaster because he is a God of life. On the other hand, when it's people I never see at Mass and you don't feel any kind of spirituality there, you see nothing but grief and despair, a hopelessness. It's what God gives us, a sense of hope, a sense of peace, because we have that faith, but it all comes from the fact that we love him, that we love him, and that we do what we do, not begrudgingly, but we do all things with love and endure all things with love. What was it that made Christ carry the cross all the way to Calvary when he could have just abandoned everything? It was love. He said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass by, but not as I will, as you will." He loved his Father and was willing to do the will of the Father. He loved us and was willing to do what was necessary for our salvation. And in that is his glory, and that is our glory. We can face life. We can face death. We can face tragedy with courage, because everything that we experience, Christ has experienced before us, and he has made all things new. Suffering becomes the way to redemption. Loss becomes gain. Death becomes life. Our lives should burn for nothing but God, to the point where nothing in this world gives us peace, where nothing gives us satisfaction, that we find our thirst satisfied only in Christ. As St. Teresa of Avila would put it, to the one who possesses God, there is no need. God alone suffices. God alone suffices. May we praise God forever as our King and our God, to know his grace, to know his mercy, to know his love, that in loving him and loving one another, we find our truest fulfillment, and in Christ himself be glorified.